Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your New Testaments with me, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. And yes, we are still in these verses, because these verses here in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, are the foundation of the entire Bible. These are important verses, and so we're spending several weeks in these verses in our longer series through the Gospel of Mark that I've called On Your Mark. But these verses are so important, and so I'm looking at various aspects of these particular verses. And because we're spending several weeks in these verses, I'm reading from different translations of the Bible. And so I began a couple weeks ago and I read from the New International Version of the Bible, then the King James Version of the Bible. Last week I read from the English Standard Version, and today I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. And if you're not familiar with all the different Bible translations, on Wednesday night we spent a little bit of time talking about the different English translations, because as you know, the Bible wasn't originally written in English. And so I have this little handout, if you're interested, that you can take with you after church that will help you understand the different types of translations, whether it's a, you know, word-for-word translation or a thought-for-thought translation or a paraphrase. And so this chart might be helpful for you. The New Revised Standard Version that I'm reading from today is more of a word-for-word kind of translation. So it's a little bit truer to the original Greek of the New Testament. But Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28 from the New Revised Standard Version. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, Jesus, which commandment is first of all? Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Then the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared to ask him any questions. Let us pray. Lord, these are very important words, foundational to who we are as a people of faith. And so I pray that as we continue to dive into various aspects of these important words, that the words of Jesus will ring true to us, that we will take these words to heart, that we will think about them day after day after day, and more importantly, live them day after day after day. For this sums up the entirety of your command, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May it be so, and all God's people said, amen. I want to begin, I want to tell you a short story. It's actually an urban legend, so it's probably not true because there's not a lot of historical facts to back this up. But I'm going to tell you the story anyway, because whether or not it actually happened, there's still a good truth behind the story that we can take to heart. And we know that it's an urban legend because there's two variations of the story. One has to do with Albert Einstein, and the other has to do with Thomas Edison. Same story, two different figures. Nobody really knows which figure, and nobody even really knows for sure if it happened at all. but it's an interesting story nonetheless. But the urban legend goes like this, and I'm going to use Albert Einstein for my purposes. If you're not an Einstein fan, you can throw Edison in there. Two great minds who contributed greatly to civilization. But the urban legend goes like this, that when Albert Einstein was very young in grade school, maybe second or third grade, something like that, his teacher wrote a note and sealed the note in an envelope and gave it to young Einstein and said, "This is for your mom when you get home." And so he goes home and he's kind of nervous because he's not sure what's in the note, but he hands it to his mother, and his mother opens the envelope. He's ecstatic. He wants to know what the teacher wrote about him. His mother opened the note. She said, "It says you're brilliant. It says you're gifted. And it says you're special and going to do great things." Well, when his mother died about 30 years later, he happened to stumble across that letter that she had closed up and put away in a drawer somewhere. And he opened the letter, and this is what it actually said. It said, "Your son has a mental illness. He's not smart. He shouldn't be going to school." Again, it's an urban legend, but there's a truth behind that story, in that people become who you see them to be. Your story of origin can be very, very powerful in shaping who you become. One of the amazing things about the Word of God is that it gives us the most amazing story of origin. And for that, we need to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. One verse I want us to look at, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. You can pull it up on your phone. You can look it up in your Bible. For our purposes right now, before I get into the English, I want to show you the Hebrew. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 in Hebrew. Will someone read that for us, please? Actually, Matt is studying Hebrew. Give him a year or two and he'll be able to read it for us. But I wanted to show this to you. By the way, if you're going to read this, you read the Hebrew from right to left, not left to right. And so you start on this side. You see that word there on the second line that's highlighted? That's the word that I want to highlight, because that's the key word in this verse that I want to highlight for you. And that Hebrew word right there is pronounced nishama. If you want to say that with me, say it. Nishama. Nishama. It's a very important word there in Genesis 2:7. What does nishama mean? Nishama means breath or spirit. The breath of God, thus the breath of humanity. Every breathing thing, neshama. Neshama is the Hebrew term for the soul or spirit, representing the essence of a person. The neshama is literally translated breath, symbolizing the divine breath that God breathed into the very first human to animate them. The neshama is believed to be a part of God connecting humans to the divine and representing their inherent goodness and holiness. The neshama is seen as something eternal and holy within a person, a reminder of their connection to something larger than themselves. It's interesting, in Jewish tradition, there's a morning prayer that observant Jews pray, and it acknowledges the neshama as a pure and divine gift from God. And this is the simple prayer that they pray. "My God, the soul that you have placed within me is pure." Neshama. It's a beautiful Hebrew word that represents the breath of God. And so now let's look at the English of Genesis 2:7. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the neshama, the breath of life. And the man became a living being." In this passage that I read to you from Mark chapter 12, Jesus recites the Hebrew Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in it, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And observant Jews recite the Shema twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. And so once again, let's stand and recite the Shema together from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You may be seated. Being as intelligent and as observant as you are, you're probably saying to yourself, I wonder if there is a connection between the Shema and the Neshama. And you would be correct. The Shema, as we just prayed together, is a central Jewish prayer. And it's seen as an expression of one's connection to their inner self, their soul, or their Neshama, and to God. And so when we recite the Shema, as we just did, it's an affirmation of our faith that resonates with the deepest part of our being. The Shema is a declaration of faith in the oneness of God, recited twice daily by observant Jews. It's one of the foundational texts in all of Judaism, and its words are deeply meaningful and transformative. Neshama, often translated as soul, refers to the divine spark within a person. It's considered the highest level of the soul in Jewish mystical thought, connected to the intellect, higher consciousness, and spirituality. The Shema, as we just recited together, is not just a verbal declaration. The Shema is understood to connect with the Neshama, the innermost part of an individual. By reciting the Shema, a person connects with their deepest self to God. The Shema is a way to express the Neshama's yearnings for God and to affirm its connection to the divine. And so when we say, hear, O Israel, Shema being the Hebrew word for hear or listen, we're not just saying listen or hear with your ears. We're actually saying listen to the voice of God within your soul, within your spirit. This is our story of origin. It's a beautiful story of origin. That we were not created by happenstance in a chaotic universe. No, we were created intentionally by God with His divine breath. That divine breath of God within us that gives us animation. It gives us life. It gives us our soul. And because of that, we then can love the Lord our God with all of our soul. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. When we love the Lord our God with all our soul, we are loving Him in return with the very breath that He breathed upon us. Now, what do we mean when we say things like it's good for the soul? Soul care is important. Soul care is just as important as taking care of our physical bodies. Yesterday, Renee and I went to Junction City. We went to the Scandinavian Festival. We've been there before, and it was nice. I noticed that people were wearing race tags all over the place. We ran into some people we knew, and they too were wearing a race tag. And I guess earlier in the day, many people ran in the Scandi Run. And the Scandi Run is either a 10K or a 5K, and the friends we ran into ran the 5K, which I guess is 3.1 miles. And as they were telling me about the race they had just run earlier in the day, I had the most disturbing thought that came to my mind. It was the most horrendous thought that just has ever popped into my head. And if I ever, ever have this thought again and I tell you about it, I want you to slap me upside the head as hard as you can to knock this thought out of my mind, okay? But the thought that came to my mind was, you know, if I start training today, maybe a year from now, I too could run the 5K. No. I am not a runner. I'm not built like a runner. I'm not a runner. Some of you are runners, and I will just run vicariously through you. But for many people, running is a form of soul care. But while we were at the Scandi Fest, we enjoyed, you know, the culture and the atmosphere. I videoed a 30-second clip to show you what we saw there at the Scandi Fest yesterday. beautiful Scandinavian dance, you know? It was fun. I think for many people, when you just kind of enjoy something like that and you immerse yourself in the arts, that's a form of soul care. And it was just a lovely time, and we watched several performances of that, and it was good. Soul care, doing things to take care of your soul, right? To build yourself up, to refresh your soul. That's what we mean by soul care. People have been trying to figure out the soul and soul care for decades. And those of you who are psychology geeks are going to like this part. Plato, the ancient 5th century Greek philosopher who was a student of Socrates, tried to explain the soul like this. He said, the soul is like a team of two horses and a charioteer. One horse is powerful but obedient, the other is violent and ill-behaved. And the charioteer must wrestle mightily to make them work together to move ahead. Now, Plato's view of the human psyche was divided into three parts: the soul, the libido, and the rational. Now, Plato heavily influenced Sigmund Freud, whose theories still resonate with us today, and Freud's development of the id, the ego, and the superego, which is why Freud said this. And if you listen closely to this quote, you can hear his Platonic influence when Freud says, all our desires are aroused when the rational parts of our soul, all our civilizing controlling thoughts, are asleep. Then the wild animal in us rises up, perhaps encouraged by alcohol, and pushes away our rational thoughts. In such stages, men will do anything. They will dream of sleeping with their mothers and murdering people. Wow. And so people have been trying to figure out the soul for decades and what it is that causes us to do what we do and really be who we are. But I am pretty sure it was St. Augustine of Hippo who got it right when he talked about the soul in his opening lines of his great autobiography, The Confessions. Now, before I read this quote to you, you need to know that St. Augustine, who's considered a saint in church history, before he came to Christ, he was really a lost soul. He was greedy, he was a sex addict, he had no purpose and direction in life, and he would later look back at his early life and say that he was a great sinner. But then he came to Christ, and he said this. This is his famous quote. He said, you, O God, have made us for yourself, and our hearts, or our souls — he uses heart and soul interchangeably — our heart and souls are restless until they find rest in you. You see, if God gave his very breath of life to us, if God breathed his neshama in us, then that which God has given us will be restless until we find that rest in him. In 1873, Horatio Spafford and his family planned a trip to Europe, but business matters delayed Spafford, so his wife and four daughters went on ahead of him in an earlier ship. But that ship was struck by another vessel and sank quickly. Spafford's wife, Anna, survived, but all four of their daughters perished at sea. Upon learning of this tragedy, Spafford immediately sailed to join his wife. During the voyage, the captain pointed out the location where the ship sank and his daughters had died. And it was there, in the midst of the most insurmountable grief and pain, that Spafford found inspiration to write this hymn that we sing every so often in church. It's hymn number 554 in our hymnals, where he says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Even in the midst of tragedy, his soul resonated with the soul of God, and he could find peace and comfort in the midst of the most horrendous thing that any parent could go through. What's the best thing you could do with a gift? Well, the best thing you could do with a gift that someone gives you is enjoy the gift. And as a gift giver, what gives you the most delight? It is seeing the gift that you gave being enjoyed by the one who received the gift. The very end of this month, our granddaughter is going to turn 3 years old. I still can't believe it. 3 years old. And so one of the gifts I got her is this cute little bunny bubble maker. Isn't that cute? It's a pink bunny with ears, and here's the bubble stuff, and you put it in there, and it makes bubbles. I mean, I'm 53 years old. If someone gave this to me, I would be delighted, you know? So I could only imagine what a three-year-old little girl could do with this gift. But as a gift giver, I'm giving this to her because I want to see the joy in her eyes. I want to see her light up and just have fun and enjoy a simple gift. Well, the same is true with the Lord. He gave humanity. He gave you the gift of life. He breathed his breath in you. The greatest gift you could receive, the gift of God's breath. And God delights in seeing you as the recipient of his gift. But what can we do with that gift? What should we do with that gift? What ought we do with that gift? We ought to take that gift and in return give it back to God and rejoice in him. That's why we read in Psalm 150, verse 6, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." What is the best thing we can do with this incredible gift that God has given us? It is to praise him in return. And that's where we find rest and joy and peace in giving God the praise that he bestowed upon us by breathing his very breath in us. This is how we love the Lord our God with all our soul. And for the next 5 minutes, I want you just to sit there and worship God. You can sing along, you can sit in God's presence, but just give God your love, your joy, your soul, and reflect upon his goodness, his great gift to you. Let's spend some time just worshiping the Lord this morning.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy. Time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Your story of origin is powerful. God created you with his divine breath, with purpose, beauty, goodness, and intentionality. So live in the beauty and the goodness of our God.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.